Good morning again. It's good to think about that verse and leaning on the everlasting arms, that part in there, what have I to fear, what have I to dread, is easier said than done, easier sung than done. And what we're going to share about in our message today, we have to remember we lean on the everlasting arms of God to stay fast in the Word of God and stay fast into what God teaches. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we want to look at quite a bit of that chapter today, and then we'll hone in on one particular part of that today. As I go before the Lord, and I go before the Word of God each week and to consider what the Lord would have me to preach on, I must confess that sometimes it's not easy to discover in that passage where God wants me to put emphasis, where God wants me to preach on, what topic should I emphasize from that passage. Every portion of Scripture, there's a lot to receive from it. There's a lot to share from it. It only has one meaning, each passage, but each passage oftentimes will have many applications and implications. This week, as I began to pray and I began to seek and I began to read, the clarity did not come easily on what to preach on and what to emphasize. I'm thankful that as I grew up in church and one of the churches that I went to and some of the others and my Bible college professors and also my seminary professors, many of them taught me and emphasized to me the importance of preaching through a book, to go as much as you can through the passage, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And this helps me so much in the process. I'd hate to be flipping through Old Testament, New Testament. Where am I going this week? 66 books is a lot to go through, to try to come up with something. So to preach through a passage, preach through a book makes the process of determining where I'm to call to emphasize makes it a lot easier. As I kept reviewing over and over the next group of verses to get locked in what I was to be sharing, I kept searching, kept reading chapter 7, and then through the help of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, I came to part of that passage that I felt God would have me to be settled on. And it became very clear as I continued to settle it. God led me to preach on the topic, consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. That's the title of today's message, consider the work of God. As I continued to read through the next portions of Ecclesiastes, I was stuck on verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. In the decades, most of you will remember, the decades of the 1980s, we will remember the phrase, just do it. Nike had the slogan, just do it. Michael Jordan was the big basketball star at that time, still is very popular today because of his tremendous skills of flying through the air and playing the game of basketball. And Nike came out with a slogan of just do it. Along with that, came out the slogan along that and on kind of on the curtails of that. If it feels good, what? Do it. Just do it. If it feels good, do it. Now those words were probably meant to be very innocent catchphrases to sell products, to kind of get people motivated to exercise, to buy their shoes, to do things of that sort. But many have taken those phrases to extremes, out of context of probably what they were originally intended to mean. And maybe also, I might add, with the aid of Satan himself, who constantly wants to twist and turn things to a negative manner and to bring people down, to destroy people's lives. Don't ever forget that Satan is real. Don't ever forget that we are in a spiritual battle. We are led by God, we're directed by God, and we are attacked by the enemy who would draw us to a life of not being obedient, to draw us to a life of not being fruitful, and to draw and to prevent other people from hearing the gospel and living out God's truth. A spiritual battle is all around us, but don't forget, consider the work of God. Consider His great work. God simply does not teach or promote the thought that if it feels good, do it. Just do it. God teaches us to think His thoughts, to think biblical thoughts, to think about consequences, to think about what God says about a matter before we just do it. At the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, as divided in our Bible, Solomon is writing very similar to the way that he writes in the book of Proverbs. And there again, his wisdom is coming through that God has given him, and there is verse after verse that is a proverb, that is a general saying that's generally true and is a good guidance of way to live life. Then it turns and goes back to some of the other ways of his writing this book. Each one of those proverbs do well. Each one of those verses stand alone as a voice of wisdom. And it can be difficult to preach through passages like that, and because each one is really a topic that you can preach on those and expand on those. But now we want to turn our attention to verse 1 through 10 of chapter 7. So stand as we read the Word of God. Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to look more at the chapter. A good name is better than precious ointments. Boy, that's true, isn't it? Do you remember growing up when your parents said, when you go out, don't forget you don't carry a first name, you also carry a last name. Guard that name, the reputation of your name. A good name is better than precious ointments, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go in the house of mourning than to go in the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. In other words, it's easier to mourn with people, and rejoicing can get out of hand real quick. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now don't forget that. It ties into what a little bit we're going to say here. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Proud, throughout the scripture, causes all kind of trouble. Pride is a sin. Pride is thinking too highly of oneself and too little about others or about God. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou doest not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Father, we thank you for your word. As we continue to read through your word and study your word, we pray that you would clearly speak to our hearts, that we might see clearly what the Word of God teaches and reveals to us for our lives and our day and time, that your wisdom is eternal, that your Word has application for people that live today and hundreds of years ago and thousands of years ago, because we believe it to be eternal truth. And Lord, you've shown us it to be eternal truth. And Father, pray that you would take the teaching and preaching of your Word and magnify yourself and lead us into a life of righteousness and holiness. We pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's continue to read through this passage. Verse 12, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. In other words, nothing wrong with money. And that having a lot of it can be very helpful. But if you don't have wisdom in using that, it's not as good. Verse 13, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perished in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Boy, the scripture over and again mentions that. And over again, folks in scripture wrestle with that. Habakkuk is a whole book about wrestling about the wicked seeming to prosper and the righteous having trouble. And we look about God having sovereignty over all of that. Verse 16, be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overly wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked. Or it could be better translated, overly much wicked. Neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? People say, well, there's a time that you're going to die, and there's nothing you can do to change it. Not according to Scripture. It says right here that why should you die before your time? Paul says in the book of Corinthians that some in the congregation at Corinth had died earlier because of their disobedience to God. And so that is something really to consider. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes thine own heart knoweth that thou hast likewise hath cursed others. So let us consider the work of God. That's the title, consider the work of God. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that folks say, look into the heavens. Look around me. Solomon looked and wondered in amazement all around him. Job looked and considered. Abraham looked at the stars and considered. And so we are given many verses. Now, here I want us to listen to this, what we find in Job chapter 12, verses 12 through 21. God is being described. God and his work is being described. With the ancient is wisdom. Sometimes the word of God is called the ancient one. And I believe that's what it's talking about here. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there is none that can open. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. That's all God's work. That's all God doing that. That's all to consider what God has done and has the ability to do. It goes on and says, behold, he withholdeth the waters and dried up. He sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled. And maketh the judges fools. He looses the bonds of kings and girdeth the loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. That's all God's ability to do that. There's nothing that God cannot do except for sin. God in his might. Look at all that it says. That was Job chapter 12, verses 12 through 21, if you want to consider those more later this week. It goes on and says so much of what God has done. It said he removeth the speech of the trusty. He can take someone. And it says he taketh away the understanding of the age. Sometimes an older person, very wise, may lose their understanding. We see that so much today with all the Alzheimer's and things. God sometimes does that on purpose. We don't know all that God's doing, and sometimes it's just part of living in the fallen world. We can truly consider the work of God. When we consider all that God has done and all that God says, we can't just do it. We can't just live it out, as people say. We can't just, if it feels good, do it, because there's things that God has said that he has set in order by his might and by his plan that we must consider what he has said to do and not to do. As Christians, we are to believe and live by the thought, if God says do it, then we should do it. But if God says don't, then by all means, don't do it. If God says don't, then don't consider being involved in it. If God says don't rejoice in those that do what God says don't to do. Don't support that. Don't encourage that. If God said something clearly that a person is not to do. Now, this may be the point in the sermon where some preachers might begin to apologize that they're getting ready to offend or upset or hurt someone's feelings. When I preach with the Word of God clearly says, I do not apologize. I do not apologize for preaching it. I do not apologize for believing it. I do not apologize for living it. I do not apologize for claiming it in the streets when I talk with people. We never have to apologize for what God says. We never have to apologize for what God has done. We never have to apologize for what God says he's going to do in judgment that's going to come upon this earth. Because to apologize is a saying we disagree with God, essentially. As an aside, let me say, there are a lot of people who get in trouble for trying to please and appease people rather than seeking to be obedient to God. I simply believe that the Bible that we hold, that we cherish, that we're blessed to possess, I believe that this Bible is the eternal Word of God. The Bible says this is Christ in written form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, the Word of God. Jesus said, I came to fulfill this. This is Christ. All the Bible points to Christ. It's the eternal Word of God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God coming in flesh. And whatever the Bible addresses, simply, it is also the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, clearly speaking on all matters. You may have friends, you may have family, you may look at a seminar, or you may look at something, or hear somebody say, well, you know, Jesus never talked about that. Jesus does. Yes, he does, because Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus did address marriage. Jesus said, was it not from the beginning that God brought man and woman together? So Jesus addresses what marriage is to be. One man, one woman. Now, Candy and Charlotte and myself have been working on updating some of our church policies. And it's going to be soon brought before the church at our business meeting that we're going to adopt the policy that says this church sanctuary will only be used for a wedding between one man and one woman only. And I hope that you will agree with that, because that's what the Word of God teaches. Jesus speaks to all these issues. Just not as spoken, Not only is the Word of God spoken, but the Word of God is still speaking. This is the eternal Word of God. It's never going to be silent. It's never going to stop. It's never going to stop speaking. Even in eternity, the Word of God will speak to us and remind us how we got to heaven. What it costs for us to get to heaven. I don't have to be afraid or apologize or try to make anyone comfortable about anything that the Bible teaches about. I don't have to live a life that says I've got to try to make people comfortable about their sin. I already had one comment this week about what we decided to put on the marquee up front. It simply says, love God, hate sin. That's a good way that a Christian ought to live. Love God and hate sin. We don't have to apologize for what God says. As many great Bible teachers, including Woodrow Kroll, have said, the role of the pastor is often to comfort the shaken believer. And something happens in your life, you call or I visit, death or tragedies, the role of the pastor is to try to comfort the shaken. But the role of the pastor is also to shake people when they get comfortable. And the reason a lot of folks believe what they do today that's not in the Word of God is because pastors have refused to shake people and get them to wake up and realize that we're in a spiritual battle under spiritual attack, and the principles found in the Word of God are under attack. And those attacks have become so great in our world and so great in our country, they've infiltrated the church. And many people today and many churches across this country will be celebrating what God calls sin. There are churches in this nation that hang in their sanctuary and outside a homosexual flag promoting wickedness. And where are you on that topic? Are you comfortable with that that's happening in your nation? Are you comfortable that it's happening in churches around us? Are you comfortable that we need to be shaken on this principle? So, if one of my messages ever comforts you, great. We need that. If one of my messages ever encourages you, great. If one of my messages ever shake you and shakes me too, listen, now everything that I preach, I have to hear it multiple times. As I'm preparing, as I'm reviewing, and as I'm preaching, it's to me also. I have to be shaken. So if the Word of God does any of those things, may the Holy Spirit do His work in our midst. Too many people go to church today because I need a little make me feel good. I want a 15-minute sermon to just make me feel comfortable and happy enough to get me through the week. God has never called a pastor, a true pastor calling, never called them to be a comedian or a life coach or a cheerleader. It's much more to it than that in a true calling. But now let's go back and review a couple of verses here we looked at. And let's take off from there. Verse number 13. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Verse number 17. And be not thou overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Verse 13, consider the work of God. Who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? How can you make something okay and acceptable that God has clearly said is sin? That's a question for us. Likewise, we would be fair to just look at this in this way. Who can make crooked what God has made straight? Or why would you want to bring God's judgment upon yourself? You can't make something crooked that God has made straight. You can't make something straight that God has made crooked. What God has said, God has said. God didn't have to apologize. God has not changed. Don't think there's a God of the Old Testament and a different God of the New Testament. Don't think that there's a God of the last 19 centuries and then there's all of a sudden a new God and a new way of thinking because mankind has changed their thinking. God's word is forever settled in heaven. Now, these questions could be looked at as questions that are rhetorical. One, that the answer is simply obvious and needs no audible answer. At least that would be true for those who are thinking after the thoughts of God. When we think our thoughts after the thoughts of God, we would say simply this, well, yep, that's what God has said. That's clearly what it means. But for many people don't think clearly because they don't think biblically. Because they look at culture and say culture defines the Bible instead of saying the Bible defines culture. The Bible interprets culture. And culture does not interpret the Bible. And that's where a lot of people have been led astray in our world today because they say, well, look what's happening. Look at somebody that I know. Look at someone that I've met. And because they're okay, then there's something wrong with the Bible. Now, I would encourage you to listen as I read some other translations on verse number 13. I oftentimes use other translations, consider them. King James is very clearly one of the best and well-done translations in spite of King James. We're not a godly man at all, but God superseded and used those scholars, and it's a good translation. It's the one I use, but there are others that can help us in our reviewing the Word of God and learning. From God's Word version, we read this, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what God has bent? From Young's literal translation, we read, see the work of God, for who is able to make straight that which he hath crookeded? Bible and Basic English translation reads this way, give thought to the work of God. Who can make straight what he has bent? Do you get the message? God has his eternal ways that cannot be altered. One of the things that's encouraging about looking at some different translations is because different men, different scholars have looked over different times and they come up over and over again with essentially the same thoughts, the same translated message. In the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, these words are written, man cannot amend what God wills to be, wanting or adverse. In other words, you can't mend God to want it to say what you like it to say, and you can't amend God's word if it's an adversary to you. Wanting means to get more. Adverse means to take away. Another word is saying this, man does not have the right or the ability to make righteous what God has made perverse. Let me say that again. God is supreme. And because of that, man does not have the right or the ability to make righteous what God has simply already made as perverse. And to do so is to be arrogant. To do so is to be proud. To do so is to be contrary to the work and the will of God. As I've already said, I was struck by this verse. Struck by its truth and by the fact that where we are worshiping and working through the Word of God and studying in the Bible this month by some is called Gay Pride Month. That's by lost people. And that's also by backslidden Christians. Or by heretics, they call this Gay Pride Month. Number one, gay is an acronym. I didn't know this till several months ago. Gay, when the homosexual crowd took up the word gay to promote their wickedness in their culture, gay is an acronym. It means good as you. In other words, they were trying to say, you folks that want to only have heterosexual marriage, we're just as good as you are. Second of all, that's contrary to what God's Word says. God's Word calls it a sin. God's Word clearly calls it an abomination. And God says that that's part of the reason Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. God even repeats that in the book of Romans, that it's wicked, that it's contrary to nature. And second of all, pride, Gay Pride Month, how can you be proud when God says pride is a sin? It's a sin of lifting yourself up and exalting yourself higher than you ought to think. The Bible says, do not think of yourselves higher than you ought to think, but consider other people. So pride is wrong. Pride is not biblical. Both parts of this proclamation are wrong according to the Word of God, as the Lord condemns both the sin of homosexuality and the sin of pride. Think on three thoughts as an outline today before we take off on a few other scriptures to finish up. Consider the work of God that needs no change in these three areas. If we were to say that they need change, we would be claiming to be wiser than God as revealed in the Word of God. If something in the Word of God clearly says something, and culture or a person or a denomination or a pastor or anyone says that needs to be changed, that person simply is claiming, I'm wiser than God. I know more than God. I know better than God. No, we do not. Consider the work of God. Number one, consider the work of God in the way of salvation. Number two, consider the work of God in the way of righteous living. Number three, consider the work of God in marriage, the union of two people. Number one, consider the way of God in salvation. God has given us one way of salvation through faith. It's a thread that runs all the way through the Bible. God says, Adam and Eve, I'm going to send a deliverer. God said, Abraham, from you, I'm going to send a deliverer. God says, and Rahab, when we come back to Jericho and we march around it, you're to put a scarlet thread out the window of your place to be saved. That was a picture of the blood flowing from Calvary. It's a thread that runs all the way through Scripture. God provided a coat for Adam and Eve in the garden. By faith, they had to believe that coat was going to be their salvation for the time until Christ came. By faith, a lamb was caught in the thicket for Abraham, so his son would not be sacrificed, because his son was not worthy of sacrificing, because he was a sinner. By faith, we have to have faith in the blood that was put on the doorpost for the slaves to be freed from Israel. From Egypt, the Israelites had to be set free from their slavery and bondage by the blood put on the doors. And the faith in the blood that flows from the cross of Calvary, from the body of the Lord Jesus, for the payment of whosoever will. It's a thread that runs all the way through Scripture. It's by the blood. A blood had to be provided for those coats for Adam and Eve. A blood had to be provided when that lamb was killed. A blood had to be provided when those lambs were killed to put blood on the doorposts. It's by the blood. In the way of salvation, God says, consider the work of God. The work of salvation for any of us to get to heaven is the work of God that was on Calvary's cross. It's by the blood. Number two, consider the way of righteous living. God has given us the way of righteous living. It's also by faith. We're saved by faith. And we live by faith. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. The method of keeping the law in the Old Testament could not accomplish righteousness. The way of the Jews adding to God's standard could not bring about righteousness. God's Son, the Lord Jesus, when he debated and talked with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and over again, they would say, you've got to be doing this because their tradition says, and Jesus said, you did nothing but put a burden on the people. It can't make people more righteous. The frustration of trying to make sure that your good is greater than your bad is a never-ending effort of failure to bring about nothing. It can never bring about the righteousness that pleases God. Look at Peter as a disciple. He was always trying to up the other disciples. Always trying to be the first one to have the right answer. Working and working to be right with God. Even in the midst of his faith. On his worst event came on the night of Christ's arrest. Trying to outdo the other disciples. The other disciples had scattered. Peter, not me. I'm going to prove Jesus wrong. Jesus said that I'm going to deny him. I'm going to go down here in the courtyard where Jesus is up there. I'm going to show what a great disciple. What did he do? Denied Jesus three times. Our righteous works can never make us right. We must live by faith. By faith in God indwelling in us. His righteousness came when he trusted Christ. And he fully relied upon him. Peter was a changed man when it came to Pentecost. And he preached. Because now Peter was living by faith. The way of righteousness living is by faith. Thirdly, the way of marriage, the union of two people, is by faith. It's not by sight. People say, oh, but I see. I hear. I know people. I've experienced. As we talked about in Sunday school, your experience does not define Scripture. Your Scripture defines our experiences. God gave us the gift of marriage as being between one man and one woman. We must also accept by faith that what God has said to be good for all people. What God has said, don't twist the Scripture or entertain those that do. Don't do it. Today, many people believe and live otherwise. This is what our culture has been deceived into believing in our lifetime, under our watch, in our day and time. Because many times folks have been silent about it. Folks have been afraid to offend people and not too worried about offending God. In our lifetime, under our watch, these things have taken place. Alternative ideas that began to be discussed. And then they begin to be discussed favorably. Then these wicked things that have been tolerated in their culture. Then they went from being tolerated to accepted. Oh, that's acceptable. Tolerated, then they accepted. And then we have gone a step further in our culture. And now what has been tolerated and accepted is promoted. You know what we need to start doing? Even if we don't have children in the school, your tax dollars go to the school. We need to show up to school board meetings. We need to write letters to congressmen and senators. We need to be involved. We need to stand up and say righteousness is righteousness and sin is sin. And God said one man and one woman and nothing else is acceptable. And listen, folks, this is going a step further. Soon you're going to find that polygamy is going to be tolerated and accepted, and people are going to say, I want to marry two men and one woman in the church. I want culture to accept that. And then soon you're going to find that people are going to say, I want to marry that girl, even if she's under the age of 13. I want that boy to be married to me, even though they're 11 years old. Listen, folks, that's where it's headed. Because when sin is tolerated and then is promoted, anything goes. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And we're headed that way, and we don't have to agree with it, and we don't have to promote it. We have to stand firm. Where do you stand on this topic? Do you stand with the Word of God, or are you just kind of, well, I don't want to get involved. Well, I don't want to upset the cart. I don't want to upset the apple cart. Listen, if you upset the apple cart, enjoy the applesauce. You understand what I'm saying? Where are you going to stand on, culture or the eternal Word of God? Not only is our culture gone to promotion of wickedness and homosexuality, it's gone to vilifying those who don't accept it and accept other wicked things are going. You know what? They're just pushing this in the schools and in the schools. Have you seen some of the videos or read the stories about some of the folks, some of the parents that have gotten tired of the wicked books that are in the school, and they go to the school board meeting and they open it up and they begin to read what they're giving to 13-year-old boys and girls, and then the school board says, wait a minute, stop, stop, stop. You can't read. That's offensive. It's offensive to be read at a school board meeting, but it's not offensive to be in the library where the boys and girls can get it. Why? Because they have an agenda that's spiritual, that's wicked, that's promoted by Satan himself, and they want to deceive you just as Satan deceives. It's not popular what I'm preaching, but it's biblical. We cannot straighten out what God has called crooked. And if we do, we're dishonoring to God. Not only are we vilified, they want to silence those who do not agree with their agenda. Could you imagine we'd ever get in a time where a president of the United States would say he may send out federal forces to arrest people who are speaking up at school board meetings? What? We have a First Amendment right to say that. Speak up and be involved. Consider what God has done. He created people. His ultimate lordship over creation. He gave commands about marriage. His ultimate plan as designer. If there would have been two males at the beginning, and God would have created two males, there would have been no offspring. God said marriage is between man and woman. Jesus said marriage is between man and woman. He rebuked and rebukes those who rebel. His ultimate care and love as judge of all the earth. God is not mocked when he has set his purposes in place. Listen to what God says in Isaiah chapter 14. Now this is speaking about Israel and them being carried away, but it has applications for us. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrians by my land. I will break the Assyrians in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that he has purposed upon the whole earth, and this is his hand that has stretched out upon the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? My point in reading that passage is simply, when God has a plan, who is mankind to try to alter it? It says here, who is he that should annul it? Or turn it back. God said, I'm going to take the Israelites into exile, and I will bring them back at my time because I have spoken. We can take that and by that principle. And God said, he has spoken about marriage, and who are you? Who am I? Who is anyone? A denomination, a principal, a pastor, a president, a Congress, or a Senate, or a Supreme Court. I don't care who you are, how much authority you have. This authority of the Word of God is higher than the Supreme Court. This Word of God is higher than what the United Nations might try to say. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Y'all must be the chosen frozen. Y'all mighty quiet. Observe some other scripture with me on this thought of the dangers of doing whatever we or society does, whatever they feel like doing. Consider what's found in the book of Judges. It's not a positive commentary that God gives about the people during the time of Judges. In Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25, there's an interesting verse. And it's one of the few times in the Bible where a verse is repeated exact word for word. Happens very few times. This is what the Bible says in Judges. When the Israelites were going their own way, doing their own thing, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's crazy. Chaos. Sad. They were trouble-filled days because everyone was their own law, everyone was their own conscience, everyone was their own spiritual God. I feel like. Oh, I just think. Everyone thought they were right, but they were against the will of God. Does that sound familiar? How we run into people that say, well, I just think, I just feel. Scientists have said, I just feel like, you know, and on that thought goes. Scientists have said. Well, scientists said a lot of things that aren't right. Took them a long time to find out that the life is in the blood. People used to get sick years ago. They'd cut them open and some people try to let the blood drain out. Oh, they die. The Bible already said life is in the blood. You should have read the Bible. The Bible talks about the circle of the earth. Oh, we got a telescope that says the earth is circle. Oh, the Bible already said that in the book of Isaiah many years ago. Scientists come along and said this. Oh, whoops, we got to change it. You remember when scientists said that by the year 2020, half of the coast of Florida would be flooded and New York would be underwater? Scientists said that. Who are you going to believe? Culture, scientists, or the what? Say it with me. The what? Word of God. Word of God. We're in overtime, I know. Remember, what people believe, think, or hear as specialists say, or tell people, changes. Feelings change. Culture changes. Our culture changing faster now than a mama can change a newborn baby. Quick. Fast. What's culture going to say next? Are we going to stay firm with what the Word of God says and let culture change? Or are we going to try to take the Bible and keep up with culture? I'm going to stay with the Word of God. It's proven to be right over and over again. Listen to what Proverbs 21 says, verses 1 to 3. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the waters of the river flow, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A lot of people are sacrificing wrongly today. They're sacrificing to culture. They're giving into culture. God says, make our sacrifices to God. And if God says, don't do this, and I don't do it, that's a sacrifice to God. God says, don't do this, and I feel like I want to do that, and I do what God says, that's a sacrifice of my feelings to God. God turns the rivers wherever he will, and God can do this, and God can do that, but God has not changed what his word says. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who does not change? What if God changes constantly and I didn't get the memo? Huh? If God changes, he ought to be giving us new books of the Bible to tell us where the changes took place. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. Remember this and show thyself, men. Bring again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. God's counsel stands. It matters not what man believes, period. It doesn't matter what man says, except it matters not what God has said, or it matters not what man has said. I believe it matters not what man says. I believe it matters abundantly what God has said on all issues of life, marriage, and living, and salvation. Daniel 4, 34 through 7. And at the end of the days of thy Nebuchadnezzar, this was a king, he was taken down by God. He went out and lived like an animal. Walked around on all fours and ate vegetables like a beast because of disobedience to God. He says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for my glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the king of judgment, for whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar became high and lifted up and proud, and God struck him down to show him who is God. Why isn't God stopping a lot of what's going on in our country and their wickedness and their world? Because we're getting closer to the end times. We're getting, the world is getting conditioned and ready to for the great deception of the Antichrist. Believers are going to be taken out before that time. Believers aren't going to go through the tribulation the way I understand Scripture. But the world is being conditioned to receive and accept everything. I can show you in Daniel chapter 9 where I believe, based on Daniel chapter 9, there's a very good probability that Antichrist will be a homosexual. Because it says he gave neither love to his father nor has affection for a woman. In summary, God has no need to change his mind. Number two, man is opposed to the will of God and the word of God. Mankind needs to change and repent. Turn back to God. God has the ability to change peoples in a major way. Don't ever give up on anybody else. That's in a lifestyle of homosexuality and sin. God can still intervene. Love them. Pray for them. Treat them with respect and dignity as a person, but don't accept the sin. Pray for God to change our hearts if they're not right with God concerning loving people. We're all sinners, yes. And we all need redemption. And we all need grace. Also, I don't believe this nation will ever change its attitude on this topic without a great awakening or a great revival. Is that possible? Yes, it's possible. Is it probable? I don't think so. Not probable. What possible? All things are possible with God. This nation is so open for deception, unlike it's ever been. Isaiah chapter 5. In closing, Isaiah chapter 5. 9-16. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitants. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield one ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they should follow strong drink, and continue till night, until wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret, the pipe and the wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hand. Therefore my people are going into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and the honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty shall be humbled, and his eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. The God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. I could preach a whole big bunch of messages on that passage, but I want you to hear from that, those last part. The mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled. And who needs to be humbled? The pride. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. The God that is holy is sanctified in judgment. God doesn't change. God's standards don't change because culture changes. The pride movement of homosexuality is opposed to the Word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. Where do you stand on that issue? Has God spoken to your heart about where you need to stand today? Is there a change that needs to take place in your heart concerning an issue that's a hot topic today? Some people say, oh, wait a minute, preacher, that's not something you're supposed to be talking about. That's a political issue. Everything's a spiritual issue. Everything's a spiritual issue. Everything can be talked about from the pulpit. There's nothing that's off limits that God's people don't need to be taught about and addressed. And we need to stand with what God says. We as a church need to stand with what God says. Our denomination needs to stand with what God says. And if it continues to move away from what God says, we need to move away from that denomination. If we have to stand with what God says. God says one man, one woman. God says the sin of homosexuality is wrong. God even calls it an abomination. Now, what's an abomination? Abomination is a sin that's repugnant to God. It's even more nasty to God. An archer's term is where we get sin. I think I've explained this before, but let me explain it again as we close. An archer has his bullseye, and the further you get away from the bullseye, the worse his shot is. Anytime that we shoot anything in our life of an action or a thought that does not go right into the bullseye, which is the Word of God, the will of God, anything outside of that is a sin. That's what archer term means, to miss the mark. God's standard is perfection. Hit the mark. Hit the mark. Anytime we miss the mark, we've sinned. It's an archer term. So we can sin just a little bit outside. We can sin over here. And sin over here, some sins get further and further away from the bullseye. That's called an abomination. All sins are missing the mark, but all sin are not the same. Some require different judgment. If I steal $20 from Walmart, I'm going to get one punishment. If I go out and kill 20 people, I'll get a different punishment. It's both a crime, but one requires a greater judgment because it missed the mark greater. That's what the Word of God teaches. That abomination is sin, and it's a sin that's an abomination against God. Homosexuality cannot be justified with the Word of God. Father, thank you that we have your truth to guide us in all things. Father, use this message in our hearts to stay on track with you and to love those who aren't, but never compromise with what we believe or what the Bible teaches. Lord, I pray for anyone that might be listening on the internet when this message is given forth, that they're dealing with this sin, that, Lord, they'd humbly come before you. Lord, deal with any of us that might be dealing with any sin related to this if we're having a hard time loving other people, hard time being respectful and kind and nice and seeking the lost for salvation. Help us in that, Lord. Have your will and your way in our invitation time. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.